How many of you have ever been criticized? What's your first reaction when you're criticized? Haley got it, right? It's kind of like Pastor was talking about on Sunday morning when we were in Sunday school in the book of Romans. Your first thing is to get defensive. It's to try to make right what's wrong. But we're going to look at 1 Samuel tonight, and we're going to look at chapter 30. And we're going to look at David and what happened to David here in chapter 30. And we're going to see David's own men are going to criticize him to the point where they want to stone him to death. And we're going to look at that a little more. But we're going to see how David handled the criticism. And when he handled it, what he did. And it's a good indicator for us. I'm someone that does not do well. I've gotten better, but I still don't do well. I just want to get like Haley back there, and fix that wrong. No one likes to receive criticism, but anyway, criticism will come anytime. Many of us have heard that old Western ballad, Home on the Range. If you sing Home on the Range, it says, where never is heard a discouraging word. And then it goes on to say, where the skies are not cloudy all day. Now, that's an awesome thought. But even in the old Western days, in the times that Home on the Range was written, it's hard to go through a day where we don't hear a discouraging word, where we don't hear a hateful word, especially anymore. I don't know. It seems like it's ramped up even worse. You just have to, and it seems like I pick on Walmart all the time, but you just have to go to Walmart. You don't even get out of the parking lot and you'll hear a discouraging word in there. Never hear a discouraging word would be pleasant. It would be actually music to our ears if we could say that. But that isn't true in the Old West, and it really isn't true today in our world that we live in. We can't expect to live our lives totally free of discouraging news. And the thing about discouraging news, we have many here tonight we prayed for. We prayed for several with cancer. We have several of our own members going through cancer treatments and battles right now. And, we have others here who are going through them. But listen, they may tell us we have a certain illness. They may give us a diagnosis we don't want to hear. But we have to hear it. We have to know. Because if we don't know, how do we seek the treatment for it, the proper treatment for it? Maybe your car breaks down, Maybe your car breaks down and you get that diagnosis. It's your transmission. It's your motor, whatever it is. It's not going to be under $1,200. You don't want that. But at the same time, you want to have your car fixed, right? You got to know to get it fixed, if you will. And that's what happens here as we look at this. David's going to get some news from his own people, and he's not going to like the news. They want to stone him to death. When we're going to read through this chapter, we're going to read a good portion of the chapter. But at times, there is good criticism, constructive criticism. It is good. Some of us don't take it well, but some of us need constructive criticism. But when the criticism becomes what they call a constrictive criticism, critical comments made by people who they never even give serious consideration to the proper use of God's gift of speech. They just use it wrong, and they hurt people with it. People are, they're still so ignorant, they get it on their mind and they say, if I think it, I might as well say it. No, that's not always the case. We should not always say what we think. I've shared it before, but I was in Walmart again. And my wife is always telling me, use the self-checkout, it's quicker. I don't like the self-checkout. The thing always breaks, something always goes wrong. And I decided in a hurry, I left her in the car. I went through the self-checkout. And this lady butted in front of me in line. And I thought, nope, I'm going to do good tonight. I'll just let her go. I got bigger battles here with this self-checkout. And on the way out, the lady and I met at the end. And I could tell by the look on her face that the thought in my mind was no longer in my mind. It was coming out loud. It's one of those cases where if I thought it, I should not have said it. And all I said to her was, imagine that. I didn't jip in front of anybody, and we still got out at the same time. That lady followed me all the way to my car. She would be, as the world says, she was one of those real life Karens. And she proceeded to let everyone know in the parking lot she was my escort. My wife was not pleased as I came to the car. My biggest problem at the checkout was this lady that night, because my mind spoke what was on it. You know, God's word says in James chapter 3, verse 8, that no man can control the tongue. No man can control the tongue. And if you read further in that chapter, you'll see the power of that tongue. This little tongue, man, I'm telling you what, it can do a lot of damage real quick. And sometimes we don't even say ugly things. It's just the way we say something. And people take it and perceive it a different way. We got to be careful. We're all guilty of it, but our gift of verbal communication, listen, it has to be influenced by God Himself. It has to be properly exercised, if you will. I bet none of you thought you'd ever hear me use the word exercise in a sentence. But it has to be exercised and used properly. One of the prime offenses of a spoken word or a statement is that constrictive criticism that I mentioned a little bit ago. If I was to ask you tonight, and I did when we started, but have any of you ever been criticized? Everyone in here said yes. We've all been criticized. And can I tell you something shocking? It won't be the last time. You'll be criticized again and again and again. And when it comes your way, you need to know how to respond to it. You need to know how to respond to your critics, because it's important that we handle these critics and this criticism correctly that comes our way. In this passage that we're going to read tonight, we'll find that King David, he's on the run from King Saul. This is always a part of David's life that just amazes me. In his angst to run from King Saul, he winds up with the Philistines. And he winds up, at this time, he's in battle with the Philistines. Why does that always amaze me? Because he is arm to arm and elbow to elbow with the very people who are family to Goliath, the people that he would have killed earlier on. And now David's with them. David don't belong with them. He belongs with Israel. God has appointed him to be the next king, but at this time, David's where he doesn't belong again. Now, where have we heard that before? David seems to often wind up where he doesn't belong. But he's there, and he's waiting for the Lord to deliver him the kingdom of Israel, because at this point, Saul wants David dead. Saul doesn't want anything but David's head on a platter, if you will. And there's a series of events here that are going to lead to David being criticized by his own men, by his own people. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but just look at verse 6 in 1 Samuel chapter 30 with me. I mentioned it, but David was greatly distressed. It says, for the people spake of stoning him. The people that are speaking of stoning David are his own men. It's his own people. Now, we're going to go over why they want to do it. We're going to go over what the problem is in here. But at the same time, how do you handle something like that? You're God's appointed you, and I'm just saying, you put it in your own context, but God's appointed you, if you were David, to be the next king of Israel. The people are wanting to stone you to death for this decision that you made. Wouldn't it be easy to just get all up and be future king-like and just get rid of them? I mean, that would be the easiest way to handle your criticism. But it isn't the godly way to handle your criticism. It isn't the correct way to handle your criticism. So what I want to look at when we get into the reading tonight is what brought about their criticism, and more importantly, in the face of their attack, in the face of their criticism, what did David do? How did David handle this? Because if we can take from this lesson what David did, and we can apply it to our own lives, then when I was here, I think it was 2 Wednesdays ago or 3 Wednesdays ago, I spoke to you about loving other people, God's commandment, the second greatest commandment in the Bible. Listen, when people criticize us, it's hard. It's hard to love someone. But we learned in that lesson that God says you must. He doesn't say if you feel like it. So when they criticize us, how do we respond? Well, David's going to show us tonight, and if you're able to stand with me for the reading of God's word, we'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we'll start in verse 1 tonight. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Father, Lord, as we continue looking at this word tonight, Lord, I ask you to give me the words and the recall, Lord, and I just pray that you would not let me get in your way tonight, Lord. I just pray that you can show us through this account here of David, Lord, how to respond to criticism tonight when it's directed our way. Father, we love you. We look forward to what you're going to do in our lives tonight, and we ask you to speak clearly to our hearts. We pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. It is amazing in a pulpit how far a bottle of water can roll. So the first thing I see as we come in to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and we look at how David responded to this criticism is the reason. There's a reason for their criticism. Before we know how to respond, and it's the case with any problem, before you know how to fix a problem, you got to know what's caused the problem. You know, you don't want to fix a problem and not take care of the cause, because you're just going to have the problem over again. And the same thing with criticism. If we don't handle the criticism right, because there's two, when criticism comes our way, it would be very easily to just say, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know me well. But hold it a minute. What if there's a little bit of truth to their criticism? See, there should always be a point of self-evaluation. Is this criticism necessary? And that's what we see here in the beginning is the reason for their criticism. David, like I said earlier, he had no reason being with the Philistines. He had no reason working with someone that was going to try to defeat Israel. He's the next king of Israel. He's with someone who's fighting against his own people. In other words, David is leading his own troops to fight against his own people. And when things turn out as they did, I would say it's safe to say these men, they were justified in questioning David's decision as to what led up to this. And there's a thought that came in here, And I just want to share it with you. I read this and I don't know who the author was, but it says, instead of reacting defensively when criticism comes your way, one thing you need to ask yourself, is this true? Is it true? There could be some truth to the criticism. In other words, instead of it being a constrictive criticism, a harmful criticism, a negative criticism, it could be a constructive criticism. It could be something you need in your life to fix. So we have to ask ourselves, is this true? In other words, we have to put ourselves in the critic's shoes. You know, there was a fellow one time that said, if you walk a mile in a man's shoes, you'll be a mile further away than when you started, and you'll have a new pair of shoes. But that's not what we're supposed to learn from this. But listen, put yourself in their shoes. Turn around and look at the issue through their eyes. Don't see it through your eyes. There's two sides to every argument. There's two sides to every point. And there can be two sides to every criticism that comes your way. There can be your thought, hey, I'm right. They don't deserve to do that to me. Or, hey, this. And we look at it and we'll be like, oh, I need to change that in my life a little bit. Maybe he's right. Maybe she's right. It may be after we look at it that they are right and maybe not totally right to some degree, but partially right. In other words, there may be some legitimacy to that criticism. Our flesh struggles. When somebody does that, like Pastor was talking about, not doing wrong to people, when they get up and start yelling at you, not getting defensive right away. When somebody criticizes you, don't get all defensive. We're going to see David didn't do that here. We're going to see David did something even more wonderful, if you will. But our flesh struggles to give a person the benefit of the doubt. It's human nature. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, look at verse 1 with me again. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. In David's absence from Ziklag, the Amalekites come and they burn the town down. They pillage the town. But they carry off the families. They carry off the women. They carry off the sons and daughters. They take everyone that's there a prisoner. Where's David and the men that would defend this city? They're out in a battle they probably don't belong in at this point. When these men return home, they find the destruction in the town, and they know that it was done by the Amalekites. And to the men, listen, in their minds, the first thing they do is they come back and they not only see the destruction, but they realize that their families are gone. Their families have been taken captives by these Amalekites. Listen, they're blaming David because David's the leader. David's the one that said, we're going to battle. David's the one that said, we're going with the Philistines. David's the one that put them where they didn't belong, or so it seemed in their eyes. They were looking at it that way. In their minds, if they had been home instead of fighting a war, they would have been here to defend their families and their properties, and they might not have lost everything they have. But I want to show you something here. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 27. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 27 and look at verse 8 with me for a minute. This is a good thing for us to remember too. The Bible is often... we're told, you reap what you sow. You're going to get what you put into it. And look at this in 1 Samuel 27, verse 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For these nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And look at this in verse 9. David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Canaanites. What I'm getting at there is it says David and the men, they smote the land, but they killed the families. They didn't take prisoners. I think it's a little funny when we get to this because David's kind of reaping what he sowed right now, and so are the men. But the Amalekites showed more grace and mercy by taking prisoners instead of killing them. David brought this calamity on other cities, and now he's getting it himself. Now it's come full circle. Now it's David's turn. And listen, the men want to stone him over this. The Amalekites were much more merciful than David had been at this point. It would seem, though, that the men had a right to be in distress. The men had a right to be frustrated with David. It would seem David was doing what he thought was right. But the men saw it differently. They didn't see or understand fully what David was doing. I'm going to let you in on a little secret right now. Maybe you found this out already. But not everyone is going to agree with you all the time. Some people are going to see things different some of the time. There will always be someone who, I could have did it better than that, Brother Anthony. Or, you know, Brother John, I would have did it different. I don't know why you did it that way. I would have did it this way. Anybody ever run into that? There's always going to be somebody in your life. And that's what David's running into here. These men are claiming, you know, if we wouldn't have followed David, if we wouldn't have followed David, we would have been here to protect our families. We don't know that for sure. We don't know what God had orchestrated. But there's always going to be someone who's going to be a critic in your life. Critics aren't scarce. The critics are closer than you think. They're always close at hand. There's always somebody willing to speak their mind. John Wesley was deeply disturbed by people who seemed to enjoy criticizing others, especially those who were in the Lord's work. And once while he was preaching, he noticed a lady in the congregation who was well known for her critical attitude. And although that's through that service, she sat and all she did was stare at John Wesley's new tie. When the meeting ended, she came up to him and said very sharply, "Mr. Wesley, the strings on your bow tie are much too long. It's an offense to me." He asked if any of the ladies present happened to have a pair of scissors in their purse. When they were handed to him, he gave them to the critic and asked her to trim the streamers. "Trim them to your liking." After she clipped them off near the collar, he said, "Are you sure they're right now?" "Yes," she said, "that's much better." "Then let me have those shears a moment," said Wesley. "I'm sure you wouldn't mind if I also gave you a bit of correction. I don't mean to be cruel, but I must tell you, madam, that your tongue is an offense to me. It's much too long. Please stick it out. I'd like to trim some off." Of course, Wesley didn't follow through on the threat, but he made his point. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and look at verse 4 with me. "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed." I'm going to stop there for a minute. When the tragedy's discovered, the men weep till they can't weep anymore. Did you ever cry so much you just can't cry anymore? Whether it's for a problem or sadness, that's a point of distress. When you get yourself all cried out, if you will, you've reached a point of distress, a point of frustration. But look with me at verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord." David encouraged himself in the Lord. What makes matters worse at this point, if you will, these men were trying to find a scapegoat. What caused this problem? Well, the scapegoat for them is David. David caused the problem. By David taking them away, they weren't where they belong. What they didn't realize, though, listen, they weren't alone in this. It wasn't only their wives and daughters that were taken. David's wives were taken as well. David's wives. They failed to see the bigger picture, because that's what happens with critics. Critics don't always see the bigger picture. What they want to see is only what interests them, only what pertains to them. It's about themselves, if you will. The critics frequently fail to see things clearly because they're consumed with their own feelings. They're consumed with, What's happening to them? How does this affect me? That's usually what fires a critic up. Criticism has the effect, though, of injuring the critic more than the one being criticized, unless we react to it, unless we hang on to that criticism. You know how many people have been criticized and took that negative criticism and it stopped them from doing things in their lifetime that they were here on this earth? Do you know how many people in ministry have been affected because of somebody's negative criticism and have walked away because instead of reacting how David's going to react here, they just reacted and walked away and said, I don't need this anymore. It does not matter what you're doing or where you are. You're going to be criticized. Everything has the ability to be criticized. I remember back in, and I'm going to go back a long time ago, one of my greatest criticisms that came while saving a young man's life. And to this day, that still bothers me that the people were so ignorant and foolish. What happened was we got a call. A guy fell in a what they call a dam back home. It's like a little reservoir, if you will. He was fishing. He fell in the reservoir. I was about 4 minutes away from the reservoir, but because I was an emergency medical technician, your truck cannot roll without you on it. So what we had to do was run 6 minutes back to the station and get the truck and go almost 8 minutes back to get the kid. That's almost 10 to 14 minutes of time. The kid's not going to make it if nobody gets him out of the water. So I made a judgment call, and I left without the truck and told the truck to meet me on the scene. And the only saving grace I had through this, because this critic criticized me so badly, they actually had me brought before the emergency medical council because I broke the rules. And I would do it again. But the only saving grace I had was the newspaper article where the police officer said that he was there on scene in 3 minutes' time, and I was there already bringing him out of the water. And if it wouldn't have been for my response, that man probably wouldn't have lived. But this critic badmouthed me, trashed me all over for my medical skills, brought me before the emergency medical council. What's more important? Because she didn't get the opportunity to be in the newspaper or save a young man's life? You see, I could have easily packed it up that day and said, maybe I'm no good at this. But sometimes we just have to evaluate the situation. Sometimes we have to see if there's any merit in the critic. But critics are going to be all around you. These critics here want to stone David. And yet they fail to see that David even had his own wives taken. This is impacting David as much as it's impacting them. The next thing I see is in verse 6, which we read, but I'll read it again for you, is their reaction to the criticism that they had. In verse 6, it reads, and David was greatly distressed. And here's their reaction. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons, for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. In the Lord his God. Listen, it says every man was grieved. When it says every man was grieved, that includes David. But David has a reaction here. While these men are looking for a scapegoat, like I mentioned earlier, listen, can you imagine how David felt? Not only did his wives get taken, but this is where I have to come back to Haley's part. This is where you want to get all up and straighten them out. And yes, I'm going to pick on you tonight, Haley, because you gave a good fist up there. But listen, David was in a peculiar situation here. David's a man of God. David's set to be the next king. We're Christians. What does it look like when we respond to the critic like a critic? It doesn't look good for us, does it? And how much glory does that bring to God? When you've given your best effort, though, listen, it hurts to know someone is looking for a flaw in your life. I'm sure it doesn't say it in here, but I'm sure it's hurting David. He's not only grieving for his wives, but the men that he looked after, the men that he was responsible for. Now they're saying, it's all your fault and we want to stone you. It's important to remember nonetheless, though, that you cannot and you should not let criticism run your life. There was a wife of a hard-to-please husband who was determined to satisfy him. And ladies, quit nudging your husbands out there. But there was a wife of a hard-to-please husband who was determined to satisfy him for just one day. "Darling," she said, "what would you like for breakfast this morning?" And he growled, "Coffee, toast, grits, sausage, 2 eggs, 1 scrambled, 1 fried. She soon had the food on the table, and she was waiting for just a little bit of praise from the guy. And after a quick glance at the plate, he looks up at her and he says, "Well, if you didn't scramble the wrong egg." You see, some people will never be happy no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what lengths you go to in order to satisfy them. You know, can I tell you tonight, that kind of person is not worth the time you would spend trying to make them happy. Does receiving criticism hurt? Of course it does. But in the end, God's the only one deserving of your complete satisfaction. It comes back to God. Listen, let the critics and the complainers both do their thing. If God's pleased with your life, if God's pleased with my life, then I would say we've accomplished something worthy of notice. We live for God. I think of Paul, and it was in Galatians, where Paul said that he's not here, and I'm paraphrasing it, but he's not here for man. He's living for God. And that's how we should live. When the critics come, let it roll over your shoulders, off on one side and off the other. Let it go in and out your ears. For me, it's not a problem. There's nothing in between. It goes through pretty quick, you know? But David didn't respond to his critics. David was hurt, but he didn't retaliate. And we know David was hurt because in 6 it says he was distressed. Distress doesn't mean he had joy and peace. But David kept a humble heart. When we get criticism, there's a risk. The risk is this. It can make a person grow bitter. You don't want the root of bitterness in you, especially as a Christian. God didn't bring you through salvation to have you be a bitter person. God, through salvation, you should have joy and contentment and peace and happiness. Listen, it's not all going to be roses. I'm not saying that. But knowing who your God is, knowing who the God, who your God is that's going to bring you through the storms, it's not hard to have joy and peace. It's not hard to have it. Going on the defensive is the surest method, though, to fan those flames of criticism. When you go on the defensive, you give them what they want. They get all fired up, and they're going to come back with a little more. And it can also flame this notion, too. Man, did you see that? They said that to Brother Jordan, and all of a sudden, do you see the way he responded? I wonder if there's a little truth in that, because it seemed to get him a little edgy. Maybe there's no truth at all, but your reaction just flames that notion a little bit more, that maybe the critic is right. You see, what we learn in verse 6, look at the end of verse 6. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The best reaction that we see from David here to criticism is to say nothing and seek God. Boy, that sounds simple, doesn't it? But what if God doesn't answer me right away? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There's no time frame in there. And we know from our prayers, we know from our seeking of God, some come quick, some we're still waiting on. But listen, we have to give it to God. We have to go to God. David did not only weep because everything and everyone was lost. He wept because I believe David knew internally in himself that he was responsible for it. It was his call to go into the battle. David knew he was partially at fault. In other words, some of what these men criticized him about had a little validity to it. You see, there was a little truth there. David was at fault. When David did react, though, David turned to the Lord and called on the Lord's name. He didn't react any other way. He went the way he should go. And being a man after God's own heart, that's what he should have done. And being a Christian, that's what we need to do. David knew that things might look bad for him and his men, but David knew overall the Lord was in control. The Lord wasn't only in control of the situation, the Lord was in control of his life. And that's the same for you and me as well. God didn't criticize us, The people criticized us. God loves us. If God didn't love us, you wouldn't have the opportunity to be his child. God sent his only begotten son so that you could have that opportunity. That critic doesn't care about you. That critic only cares about themselves. David turned to the Lord for encouragement. When you look at that word encouragement that's in there, it's so easy just to read over it. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In other words, the word encouraged means to seize something as a support, to give yourself strength. As a child of God, when you're criticized, what a greater place to go to be reminded of who you are. God didn't make junk. According to Genesis chapter 1, you were made unique in his image, in the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You were made unique in their image. God, and no other creature out there did God breathe life into. But he made us out of the dirt, and he breathed life into our nostrils, and he gave us a soul. You're something special to God. Don't worry about the critic tonight. Sometimes people will say, well, you really lean on that Jesus. He's a good crutch for you. David was encouraged to seize something as support. Listen, I want the support of God. I want him to be my crutch. I want something to lean on when I am in need. I can't do this on my own. There's things in this world, and when people get ugly, I don't know how people get through this world without Jesus. I don't know. Because where do you turn for your hope and your joy and your peace? Fox News? What? To watch our world crumble and to become more despondent? Or CBS, NBC, name any of the news. Fox News just rolled off my tongue for some reason. No. Look, everything we need is right here when we're distressed, when we're criticized, when we're troubled, when we're bombarded by rude and ignorant people. The response that we give is like David did. David was encouraged. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Unlike us, to take matters into our hands right away. David did what we all could learn to do, and that's to take our trouble and our critics to the Lord. Do you know, for almost all of us, the first reaction, though, is to fix it ourselves. We're going to make it right. We'll get even. We want to handle our critics. We want to tell them off. It's a pleasure for us to put them in their place. How does that bring God glory from a Christian? Well, if I don't respond to that, they're going to think that I'm, you know, weak, I'm foolish, I'm dumb, whatever it is. No. God will straighten it out. Take your problem, take your critic, take the criticism, take it to God and be encouraged in God like David was. Our best course of action is to take them to the Lord and ask God to show us. Two, again, is their criticism valid? Is there anything in there that has a little bit of truth to it? If it is, then we need to deal with it. And if it isn't, then we leave the critics in the hands of God. Romans 12:19, I'll read it for the sake of time, but dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. And then it says, I will repay, saith the Lord. Give your criticism and your critic to God and let God deal with it. Don't take it up in your own hands. Don't take it up in your own matters. And that brings us to verse 7 here in chapter 30. It says, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. Back in verse 4, there was great distress, there was great grief in the camp, and the men were threatening to stone David. And what does David do? He doesn't only come and be encouraged in the Lord. He's now seeking the Lord. He's seeking the Lord through Abiathar the priest concerning his will. He wants to know what God's will is in this matter. The people want to stone him to death, and David's saying, Lord, what are you doing in this? What is your purpose for this? What is your will? What is the direction you want me to go in this, Lord? The inquiry was made by means, it says in here, of this ephod, and that would be the high priest's apron-like garment, and it would contain the ermine, the Urim, and Thummim, the sacred stones that were used to discern the will of God. David not only went to be encouraged from them, David went to see what the Lord's will was in this. David called on God. Listen, David couldn't just call out to the Philistine army for help in pursuing the Amalekites. He couldn't even rely on the armies of Israel, but yet he could rely on, and did rely on, he reached up to God and requested God's help. He requested God's will and direction. What does he do here? This is already bad. They came and they burned everything. They took our families. Do we go after them, Lord, or don't we? What do you want me to do here? In other words, David didn't want to make matters worse. And with the aid of Abiathar the priest, it says David inquired of the Lord. Listen, the Lord said in response to David's question concerning the wisdom and likelihood of should I or should I not pursue these Amalekites? God said to David and his troops that he would certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Listen, when you have a clear direction from God like that, David replied to these critics, the taunting critics, the critics that wanted to stone him, by going to the Lord in prayer. You know, you can see it this time. Instead of seeing another Christian that looks and acts and lives just like the world, you could see a Christian that really, their faith was evident. Their belief in God was evident. We need more of that in our world. We need to take what David did here and live like that. David realized, hey, revenge would probably be great, but it's the wrong course of action. The families of David and his troops needed to be saved. Could they be saved? Well, David wants to know that. So where does he go? To the only one that has our answers, to God. He turned to God for help. And yet through this all, the very critics that want to stone him could see that David was still following God regardless of this criticism that came their way. How many buckle and cave and walk away from God? Easy. You have a man here who's there, they want to put him to death. And he says, Lord, what's your will? I need your direction. The same's true for you and me. The best answer to criticism, the best answer to attacks when they come your way, is to simply seek God and keep on keeping on. Don't stop. Just keep keeping on. Continue serving the Lord and being the person the Lord has saved you to be. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. Look at verse 11 with me. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, all they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. David was led by God in the proper path. He sought God for his direction, and he followed him. And through that, his troops not only were able to discover where the Amalekites went, but he was able to defeat them. And God was able to use David to gain this victory for himself and for the nation, because David did not get involved in the conflicts. We can learn something from this. Listen, God wants to use you too, but we can't be involved in conflicts. We have to not grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to live and we need to love like God says love. That means we even love our critics. You say, well, is it love to give them to God when God says vengeance is mine? Yes, and I hope vengeance is theirs, but I hope along the way they come to know Jesus as their Savior. That can be part of your prayer too. But God will deal with them for the wrong that they've done to you. We may be sure of God's assistance through this, because God says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And David even went first and sought his will and got his approval to do it. Look at 1 Samuel 13 or 30 and look at verse 18 with me. And David recovered. This is so important here. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. You see, the triumph that David received came from the Lord. And in verses 18 through 19 that we just read, they not only defeated the Amalekites, they found everything. Everything they lost, they found. They recovered every person, they recovered every possession that the Amalekites had seized. In fact, so complete was this restoration. Look at verse 19. It says, and there was nothing lacking to them. In other words, there was nothing missing. God not only gave them the right direction and led them the right way and saw them through what he promised, but they got everything back. It was so complete. At the end of verse 19, it says, David recovered all. All is all. The Israelite prisoners of war were set free. David's wives and everyone else, it says, young or old, boy or girl. And it also says in there, look at verses 18 through 20 again. It says, and David, to them, David recovered all. David gets recognized for this. David gets the praise for this. Why? While they're criticizing and they're wanting the stone, David is with the priest seeking God's will. He's not worried about all the junk going on. David recovered all. David lost all, according to the men. But David recovered all according to God, following God's will, following God's direction. Listen, criticism's going to come your way. There's no way around that. As I close this up tonight, I want to just give you a couple little things here. First, accept criticism. It's inevitable. Don't let it wreck you. Carefully examine the source of every criticism. Like I said in the beginning, some may be valid, but many times it's not. You just have to ask yourself, who's the one saying this? What's the truth I can find out of this? What can I learn from this? Decide not to take criticism personally. Look at it objectively. Try to learn from it. And ask yourself again, is there any truth to this? Commit the matter to the Lord. And with the Lord's help, rise above it. David committed himself to the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David recovered all because of the Lord. Commit the matter to the Lord and rise above it. Allow the Lord to vindicate you in his time and his own way. Don't defend yourself. Don't try to prove your point. Just give it to God. Give the critic to God and let him bring the victory to it. If we fail to cope with criticism, you know what happens? We become like our critics. Maybe tonight you're dealing with an issue something similar to this right now. Maybe you're being criticized. I don't know why the Lord sent this message tonight. I really don't. But I'm sure that someone here this evening needed this. I know I did. I know I needed it. If this spoke to you tonight, I'm going to have we're going to have a moment of invitation after the prayer. And I'd encourage you, you know, come forth to the altars. Bring it to God. Give your critic to God. Give your criticism to God. Allow the Lord to get glory through your life. What a great opportunity for people to see the Lord work through your life. Can you imagine what this did for these men? Shortly hereafter, David's going to be appointed king at Hebron. You know, these men are more likely to support and stand by David now than when we started 1 Samuel chapter 30, when they wanted to stone him. And David has no regrets, because David didn't get ugly with them. The worst thing we can live with is regret. Man, I shouldn't have said that. You know, there's things I shouldn't have said in this world in response to people. But I said them. James 3:8 tells us about the tongue. James chapter 3 really tells us about the tongue. It's an amazing, amazing piece of our body. But it has caused the greatest wars and problems. So simply. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Father, Lord, tonight as we gather together and we come to be with you, Lord, and we seek you, Lord. I don't know who needed to hear this message tonight, Lord, but I pray that it deals with their hearts. I pray that it deals with their lives. And I pray that when people come to be, Lord, distraught by critics and criticisms, that they would take David's way, Lord, and be encouraged in you and seek your direction. Lord, we ask you to have your way and will in this moment of invitation. We love you, Father. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.